Welcome to Westport Road Baptist Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us for today's message. Westport Road Baptist Church is located at the corner of Hurstbourne Lane and Westport Road in Louisville, Kentucky. If you have a Bible, please have it handy and prepare your heart and mind as our pastor, Chip Pendleton, brings us the Word of God.
Today I want to share with you just a brief word about listening to the Spirit. And so Revelations chapter 3, we see that Jesus begins speaking words to the churches in Revelation. And there's seven churches. He has seven unique words. And I just want to walk through with you this morning for a few minutes from Revelations chapter 3, verses 7 through 13, the words of Jesus to the church in Philadelphia. Hear the word of the Lord. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who was holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds," Jesus says. "See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut." And what we see here in the scripture about Jesus is that Jesus, who is the ruler of all, says to this church, "I have opened a door that no one can shut." And friends, it's true in our own personal lives, but it's also true in our church, that Jesus is the one who opens doors in our life, and Jesus is the one who shuts doors in our life. But so many times, I think, as individuals, we spend so much of our energy trying to open doors that are shut before us, or to try to close doors that are open before us. We always want, many times, what we do not have. But here Jesus reminds the church in Philadelphia that he, in fact, is the one who opens the door, who shuts the door. And so, instead of straining in this year to come to try to open doors that you want open or shut doors that you don't want open, I wonder if it's time to be more discerning, to be more prayerful, to ask the one who opens and shuts doors, "God, is this an open door that you've placed before me to walk through? God, is this a shut door that instead of banging my head over and over trying to get it to open, that you're just telling me to let it lie? To give it a rest?" But I know so many times when I'm facing a door that I'd rather have either be open that's closed or closed that's open, I can grow very impatient. I want it now. I want to see the results now. I don't want to wait. Healing takes time. I don't like to wait. Or I can become very fearful. I feel like I'm stuck. I feel like life is not changing. I feel like I cannot move forward, and I'm just here waiting for this door, and I become fearful. Will this door really ever open in my life? Will this ever change? But Jesus reminds the church that he is the one who, in fact, opens and closes the door, and so we need to be discerning. To discern means to perceive or recognize something, or a second one is to distinguish with difficulty by sight or other senses. When we discern, we're trying to distinguish. We're trying to understand, what is this that's before me? Where is it that God is leading? And as Christians, God has given you his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who searches the heart of the Father, who knows exactly if this is an open door that God's telling you to walk through or a closed door God's telling you to not keep hitting your head against that. We need to be open to the Spirit at work in our life to give us wisdom to know how is it that the Lord is leading us. So my challenge to you today is to pray a prayer that says, "God, what doors have you closed that I need to let sit and stop wasting my energy and anxiety and my mental energy on that I just want it to change? And God, what doors have you opened before me that maybe I'm not even aware is just an open door that you're calling me to walk through?" I have a cousin named Dana Ayers, and she was in college, and her roommate said she was going to apply to an internship in D.C. Now, Dana thought she wanted to be in finance, but she thought that sounded fun because she liked the TV show West Wing. So she went and she applied for an internship, and in that internship, lo and behold, despite not having a political science and all this, she got one of three internships in the White House. It's one of the most random God things that she wasn't even looking for that. She didn't even try for it. She just liked a TV show. And so suddenly she ends up on the West Wing. And about 2 months after she started, 9/11 happened. And I remember seeing her when they had that moment of silence there on the West Wing. And President Bush steps out there. There's Dana Ayers, my distant cousin, there standing there. And she's a phenomenal writer, and she wrote a story that she ended up going to the Navy because she didn't know what she wanted to do after this internship, and so she went into the Navy, and they put them through SWAT training. And she wrote this article about a month ago, and it said, when you are clearing out a room as a SWAT training, you never stop in the middle of a door. That when you go through and you walk through the door, you have to keep going. Because if you don't, you will lead to lots of casualties for yourself and others behind you. And her point was, you don't stop in the middle of a door. And friends, sometimes when there's an open door before us and we start to walk through that door, we get afraid. Because we don't like or know what's beyond that open door. And suddenly in the middle of the transition, we think, oh, and we start to want to back up. And we see that with the children of Israel transitioning in the wilderness. Hey, it was a lot better back there. But when you know that God has called you to move forward as an individual and as a church, don't stop in the middle of the transition. Keep walking and trusting. Why? Because Jesus is the one who has opened that door before you. You can move in faith and confidence into the unknown because God is the one. But discernment is key. Jesus goes on to say in verse 8, second part of verse 8, I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I wonder how the original church in Philadelphia heard that message. I know that you have a little strength. I wonder if they bristled a little bit at that. But Jesus takes us seriously enough to tell us the truth. And he tells the church at Philadelphia, hey, I know that you have little strength. I know that you are weak. I know that. And Jesus knows that about us. He knows when we are weak. But I love that this church in Philadelphia didn't use their excuse to keep them from standing where God had told them to stand. They didn't say, you know what, we're weak, so we're going to not keep Jesus' word. We're just going to go ahead and deny his name because that would be easier in the moment. But their little strength didn't become their excuse that kept them from standing firm in the faith. Can I ask you a personal question today? What is it that you would say is keeping you from standing firm for the Lord today? Would you be like the church in Philadelphia that would say, I feel weak today. I feel I have no strength today. I feel I have no direction, no community. I don't have the resources that I need. I don't have the physical. My body's breaking down. My mental state is just not good. And I am so distracted by the things of this world. Like, what is that thing that you would say is keeping you from standing firm in the faith? Don't let that excuse be a reason to not continue to stand. Stop focusing on that excuse. Just stand. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6, and he says, put on the whole armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, What would he say next? After you've done everything to stand, stand firm. Stand firm. And friends, no matter what your excuse, no matter what your limitation, no matter what your weakness, no matter what your past, no matter what your present, no matter what you're unsure about of your future, do not let that keep you from standing firm in the faith. That the old phrase, no matter hell or high water, we're still going to go forward. No matter what comes ahead in 2024, no matter what you face, don't let it move you that you are going to stand firm for the Lord. You're going to stand firm for Jesus. And here, a church of little strength is here still standing firm, keeping the word and not denying the name of Jesus. Jesus goes on in the next two verses to tell you about some of the difficulties they are facing. And for the sake of time, I'll jump past that. But to say they were facing some big obstacles, but they are standing firm. Jesus writes then in verse 11, I am coming soon. I am coming soon. Jesus, the one who both came that we celebrated just this past week, Easter. I don't know if you know, I didn't make it home till 1:40, so my brain may be thinking there. We celebrated last week at Christmas that Jesus who came says, I'm coming soon. It's New Year's Eve, and so in the Pentecostal tradition growing up, this was one of the biggest days of the year in that we didn't have a Christmas Eve service. We had a watchman service that every New Year's Eve we would gather, and you would pray out the old year and pray in the new year and watch that we are watching for the Lord to come. It would crack me up Christmas morning sometimes if it was on a Sunday. We wouldn't have church service. And I'm like, wait, Jesus was born. But anyway, well, just didn't. But we had watchman service on New Year's Eve because we were watching and waiting for the Lord's return. Now, sometimes that can get a little out of whack. I remember sometimes thinking, hey, don't just tell me about what it's going to be like when he comes. Tell me how to live today, right? There's a balance here. But in our circle, it's probably more saying a recognition that Jesus says that I am going to come again. Now, everybody who was in the church at Philadelphia that heard those words died before Jesus came again. And so there's a sense of, for some people, it's like, yeah, Jesus said he's coming back. Where is he? You're waiting. I don't see him. And it's texts like this that sometimes we can struggle with to be like, okay, but how do we live? Like, it's easy for us to understand this God we can't see who comforts us in our weakness, and then when we die, we spiritually go to be with him and we're ever with the Lord. But Jesus says, I am coming to rule and to reign on the earth. And that's where the gospel can be a bit offensive, because what we're saying is that Jesus is Lord regardless of your ethnicity, regardless of your philosophy, regardless of your religion, regardless of where you grew up or born or raised, despite all the enormity. I was driving through, I don't know if you know this, New York City has the most languages spoken in anywhere else in the world. And so my co-leader, the founder of the organization, his Baptist church has over 100 languages spoken in that one church in Queens. It's astounding. But what we say when we come as Christians is that Jesus is Lord over everyone. That Jesus is coming again over everyone. That all of us, it's very simple, despite the complexities of our beliefs and despite the complexities of our culture, it's very simple that Jesus has come that we may have life and have life in his name. It becomes kind of offensive in that, well, you're not understanding the nuances of belief. Well, if you grew up this way, no, we're saying that Jesus is Lord of all and that he is going to come to rule and to reign. We don't have to understand it. We don't have to fully figure out all the details, but the one thing is that Jesus who said, follow me, if Jesus says it, the one who is the ruler and judge of life, then I'm going to follow him. In John chapter 6, Jesus gives a hard teaching. He says, unless you drink my blood or eat of my body, you have no part of me. And there was a large crowd following him, and they heard that, and they thought, what? Is this guy a cannibal? They'd never experienced a little communion wafer and a little cup to understand that Jesus was talking about his future death and sacrifice for us. And so a large number of people actually walked away from Jesus because they could not understand his teaching on that matter. And Jesus lets them go. And then he turns to the disciples and he says, will you go also? Will you go also? One of the disciples says, Lord, where else can we go? For only you have the words of eternal life. And in this day and in this age, there are topics, whether you're liberal, whether you're conservative, that on either side, the gospel is going to be offensive. It doesn't matter. Your political persuasion, it's not the gospel's offensive to the conservatives or the gospel's offensive to the liberals. The gospel's offensive to everyone. Because to the conservative, it says, hey, you cannot be morally good enough, and your righteousness is as good as the murderer or the rapist or the people that you look down upon for their bad morals. That you are in need as much to be saved as any one of those people. That's offensive. And to the liberal that says, but there's different people and policies, there's different beliefs, there's different philosophies and all of this thing, we say, no, Jesus is the ultimate answer to everything and everyone at all times, at all places. And so if the gospel doesn't offend you, then maybe it makes me wonder, are you wrestling with it? Because I find that the gospel, the more I think and sit with it, there are parts of me that really doesn't necessarily always like it. I want there to be something in it that's based upon my morals about how good I am. You're telling me, I mean, on the personality test, my personality is an achiever. And you're telling me that in my best efforts, I cannot achieve salvation? There's a part of me that doesn't like that. But that's true. And you're telling me that despite all the world religions, that all the world's philosophies, that every knee must bow to Jesus, that bothers me at some level when I sit with it. So the gospel messes and offends with us. And so in these hot button issues of what's your church's stance on LGBT, what's your church's stance on all of these hot button, you name the hot button issue. And so people want to know, where do you stand on it? But that's not the first question we say. The first question is Jesus the Lord and judge over all? And if he is, then the rest of that will take care of itself. But if he isn't, then it doesn't matter. If he is the one that on the last day will come to this earth and will rule and will reign, if he is the one who has created us, who died for our sins and rose again, then what he says, if he is that, then it doesn't matter. I am following him. And so if Jesus says he's coming again soon, and hey, it's been 2,000 years ago, where is he? I don't know, but I am following the one who says to follow me, because he is the one that I have attached myself to his trade, and I'm going where he goes. And I don't want to be like that group, those outer followers, that when they encountered a hard teaching of Jesus, they walked away because they couldn't understand the answer. But I have found for myself, and I pray it's the same for you, there is nowhere else in all the world I can go, for I truly believe that Jesus is the one who has the words of eternal life. I just wonder, post-Easter, many years, if those who walked away from Jesus ever reflected and thought back of, I wonder if we should have stayed with him. For the disciples knew later exactly what Jesus was talking about, but they followed him without clarity and understanding. And friends, in a culture, both again on the conservative side and on the liberal side, that many times is in opposition to the gospel, we are going to have to be people that says, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to have to follow him. And so he goes on in verse 11, and he says this, hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. To the church that is so weak but holding firm, Jesus says, hold on to what you have. He's not asking you to hold on to what you do not have today. No matter what you face, he says, hold on to what you have. There is victory. There is glory ahead. No matter how dark the night may get, no matter how intense opposition may be, hold on to what you have. For the one who has conquered death says, you will rule in victory and in glory if you hold on to what you have. Friends, hold on today to what you have in the Lord. It may not feel like much. You may compare yourself to other people and think, oh, I don't have that faith. Hold on to what you have. And then lastly, Jesus says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. My encouragement to you in 2024 and moving forward is to keep watching, to keep praying, to keep listening. If you think about it, there is so much noise in our world today. It is so easy to get stuck scrolling through stories. We love to be shocked. Did you know what this city council in some obscure town we've never heard of did? No, should we? But we love to be shocked because we love to think, oh, I can't believe those people are doing that. But what happens is those distractions block us because many times the powerful voice of the Lord is a still, small, quiet whisper. And so in a world of chaos, in a world of noise, it's going to take being intentional to shut the noise out and to say, God, what is it you're speaking? What is the open door you placed before me? What is the door you're telling me not to walk through? Lord, what is it that you're saying to the church? Because if he is indeed the Lord and giver of life, then his word is the one that matters. More than any other political word, more than any other cultural world, more than any other newspaper world, it doesn't matter. But what is it that the Lord and giver of life is saying to you and is saying to Westport Road Baptist Church and is saying to the collective church in this day and age? But it's going to take intentionality to keep watching, to keep praying, to keep listening. This is where life, this is where hope, this is where peace, this is where joy, this is where the Jesus way is found, as we keep listening, keep watching, keep praying. Let's pray. Lord, gracious God, I thank you today that you are the Lord and giver of life. And Lord, your words are sometimes hard to understand. They're sometimes difficult to know the meaning, to understand the interpretation, to do all that. But Lord, it's, in one way, it doesn't matter. You just simply said, follow me. You can handle all those big questions. Because you are the answer. You are the way, the truth, and the life. So today I pray for my friends that they who may be weak today would stand firm and hold on to what they have. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us discernment to know the open doors you place before us as individuals, but also for Westport Road Baptist to know the open door you place before them. God, today I pray that you would call all men, women, boys, and girls to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's lesson and that it spoke to you. If you have prayer needs or want more information about us, we invite you to stop by our website, mywrbc.org, and click on Contact. Please use the word podcast in the subject line. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, keyword MyWRBC. At Westport Road Baptist Church, we love God and love people. Please join us for Sunday morning service at either 9:30 a.m. or 11 a.m. We also have Sunday school for all ages during both service times. Thanks again for listening, and join us next week for another message from God's Word.